Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's all right. I'm fine. Just fine. This is Wretched Radio. Sorry if I sound a little snotty, and I don't mean arrogant and condescending.
That's just a given.
I thank you. I do mean a little. Well, some would call it a spiritual gift. Nevertheless, sorry. I was doing so well with the allergies this year, and then over the weekend decided to sit outside for a couple of hours to read. That was a classic Atlanta error, and now I'm paying for it because the pollen is still alive and well, so please forgive me if I sniff more than a few times today here on Wretched Radio. So you may be asking, probably not, but nevertheless, maybe you're asking, what exactly were you reading? Glad you asked. Was reading about biblical counseling. And perhaps you're thinking, well, this then will have nothing to do with me. Yes, it will. You see, biblical counseling is nothing more than discipling, which means you're in this game. You're a discipler. You might not be a good one, but you are a discipler, nevertheless, because you're a Christian, and this is what we do for one another. Are you a parent? You're a discipler. And by the way, if you would like to change your parenting paradigm to something radically different and I think far more biblical, stop thinking of yourself as a parent and start thinking of yourself as the chief discipler in the life of your child. Changes so much of how we interact with our kids. We are all counseling one another. Biblical counseling tends to be a field now that is so needed because it tends to be the cases that have gone too far, where there hasn't been discipling, where there is now an urgent need to help somebody with an issue. Biblical counseling, it is growing like a nobody's business. If you have never explored biblical counseling, check it out for your church. I'm telling you, it could change how you reach out to the community, assuming that that's a goal of your church, which it sure should be. It's a wonderful way to reach people, to let them know we've got help for your problems. Come and see us. It's free. And it starts with evangelism, because we recognize as Christians that unless somebody is a born-again believer, they cannot apply spiritual help. Because biblical counseling is teaching God thoughts. This is how you think. You're an image bearer. You're broken in your noggin. Doesn't work right. Now, biblical counseling is going to get you to think the way that you're supposed to, which is like God. So it's applying the Bible to people's situations. And if they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, then it'll help a little bit around the edges, but it'll never change the heart, which means then we're becoming Pavlovian. We're just modifying behavior, which means that as soon as their flesh desires their sin more than to follow their biblical counseling that they don't really believe in, they're goners. So they must be born again. That means you can reach out to your community and evangelize through biblical counseling. Right now, as I am preparing for my two classes this summer at the Master's University Biblical Programming degree, encourage you to check that out too, by the way, masters.edu, was doing some reading. Hold that thought just for a minute. Back to our regularly scheduled program. Just thinking about it makes me a little snooty. I'm telling you, I was doing
man.
Fine. I was taking my drugs in the morning. Everything was fine. And then and by the way, this is confirmed.
You and
because
Jamie.
I talked to one other person who said they were doing fine also. They went out fishing. I don't know where, because there are no lakes in Georgia. Went out fishing. And they came back with the allergy thing, and they've been paying for it. So there I sit, reading about biblical counseling. And still, for my money, I would still have to say my favorite biblical counselor is still Rick Thomas. Rick Thomas, headline, "Why All Other Psychologies Bow at the Foot of the Bible." All of them. All of them sent out a tweet recently that said the way that somebody counsels, and that includes you, these are just not professional biblical counselor people. This is you. How you use the Bible in counseling and discipling determines what you really believe about sufficiency. Now, by that, I did not mean that we can't use commentaries, but what is a commentary for? To help me understand the Bible better. It doesn't mean that we can't even let, I hate to call it science because it's not testable, it's not provable, it's not repeatable. But nevertheless, if I want to use the observations of secularists, that's fine. But I don't want to use their cures. They can only observe. Their starting place is wrong with everything. And in this particular article, Rick Thomas was tackling Adlerian psychology. That's right. Alfred Adler. He is a big name in the late 1800s, was a member of Freud's Vienna Circle until he and a group of people broke off. Remember, these splinters, you think Protestants are bad. Woo! There's nobody in psychology. I'll bet there aren't two people in psychology, in secular psychology, that believe everything the same way. It's all fractured. And so it was Alfred Adler, who was a devotee of Freud, thought there was a different way to do this. So he broke away and he labeled his theory individual psychology. And you think, oh, a one-on-one. No, that's in German, which is what Alfred Adler was, the word is more undivided. You're not fractured. You're more whole. So that's what an individual psychology is, not standalone. And he was one of the first people to provide family counseling, group counseling, public education. Let's get it into the schools to teach psychological concepts. Is this practical or what? This is exactly what's going on today. You can thank Alfred Adler. And the reason that he is worthy of our consideration is because Alfred Adler has made his way into the church. That's right. Alfred Adler, however he figured some things out, taught people in order to be whole. Rick Thomas boiled it down to 8 principles. There are more, but you could argue that all of them are biblical. In a sense, but not totally. And this is where we're going to see the fallacy and the problem of even bringing in somebody like Alfred Adler, who some of his teaching, it's like, well, it's kind of right, sort of. So here are the things, the 8 common principles that he taught. And you won't disagree with any of these, I don't think. Children are social beings. Anybody? Anybody want to argue that? A child's behavior is goal-oriented. Anybody? No. A child's primary goal is to belong and feel significant. Everybody wants to belong to something. And by the way, if your child doesn't belong to your family, he will find one to belong to. And it probably won't be a good one. A misbehaving child is a discouraged child. So in other words, when a child does something wrong, they're discouraged. They're probably seeking attention. You'd go, well, I get that. Yeah, my kids do that too. Children have social interest or responsibility, a desire to contribute. A child is equal in value to adults, said Alfred Adler. Mistakes are opportunities to learn. Yeah, I can agree with that. Make sure the message of love gets through. Okay, you wouldn't argue with any of that stuff. So what's the problem? Why is that an issue? Well, think about the starting place. Alfred Adler did not believe in God. So that means, even though his 8 precepts might be correct, they're going to ultimately be applied wrongly because of the wrong starting place. So, for instance, Rick Thomas writes, without a God-centered presupposition to anchor our thoughts, regardless of how good those ideas may sound on the surface, they're going to take you to places that are not biblical. This is the problem with the integration model. Somebody who thinks that the secularists have something to offer when it comes to cures, not observations, but cures, would go, well, Adler, he seemed right on these things. I can incorporate that. No, you can't. Because if your starting place is off, by the time you get down the path, you are going to be way off the beaten path, which is the biblical path. Your presupposition is your starting point. And Adler didn't have a God-centered presupposition. So let's take point number two. If you recall, out of the 8 points, point number two for Alfred Adler was they're goal-oriented. God made us to be goal-oriented. We agree with that. We're to strive for the prize of Christ, Philippians 3:2. Jesus endured suffering for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12:2. Even the Israelites preserved because of the heavenly vision, Hebrews 11:13 through 16. So we would agree that we're goal-oriented. So what's the problem? If the child's goal is not directed toward serving God, glorifying God, who are they going to serve? You got to serve somebody, and you're going to serve yourself. You're going to serve self-interests. Do you see how taking a secular concept, trying to apply it to the Christian walk, is actually going to hurt the person more than it's going to help the person? The child is going to become self-centered, not God-centered. His goals are going to be selfish, what he can achieve, how he can win, what he can get done for himself. And we're not supposed to do anything with selfish ambition or conceit. That is just one problem with integrating Adlerian psychology into Christianity. This is Wretched Radio. What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas. You know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas, too. Gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources. For free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl, and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually, and the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. heartsforthelost.com.
books of the Bible. Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote an epistle to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He contends for the faith with a passionate and vehement attack against false teachers. When you want to know God's concern for the truth, Jude has 25 intense verses just for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I'm back. This is Wretched Radio. Sorry. But hey,
you know what?
In a sense, yeah.
I have to carry extra hankies for my granddaughters.
Because
inevitably they start...
During church.
Minnesota kids.
Maybe they're being moved.
Do I have to carry
no, wait a second. It's a Lutheran service. Scratch that. Well, this is speaking of church, this is an opportunity for you to endure and carry one another's burdens. So, don't turn that dial. Endure with my burden of having a snoot full. Honestly, and the sneezing. I can't even tell you how many drugs I'm taking at this point, but the answer is a lot. And speaking of drugs, Alfred Adler is a fellow who is a secular psychologist who has, at least in part, contributed to the amount of drugs that people take these days. You see, Alfred Adler, he taught an individual psychology, a holistic approach. Let's make sure that the person is put together and that they are experiencing peace. That's a good goal. The problem is he didn't have a God-centered worldview. And that means even though, like a blind squirrel who finds a clock in the drawer twice as sharp as a knife every day or something, we still don't use it. Still, there's no reason to go to Alfred Adler. Why would we go to Alfred Adler to learn eight principles that are like sort of biblical? They're like, yeah, I can see that in the Bible when you've got the Bible itself, which has endured the test of time, which is a sufficient book for all of life and godliness. We don't need other things. If you want to use the observations of the secularists to figure out why do people do what they do, well, you can do that. But the Bible tells me everything I need to know about that, frankly. But if scientists, quotation marks, want to help us understand schizophrenia, bipolar, swell, but we don't listen to them for the solution to psychological and emotional problems. Why? Because we have a Bible that deals with that. The one who made us has given us a manual, and if we will apply it, increasingly we will think righter, more and more like God every day, which is what biblical counseling is about, discipling and sanctification. Alfred Adler would be an individual who has been used a lot these days. Even though he lived in the 1800s, he's still being used a lot today. In fact, self-esteem. You think Alfred Adler. You gotta love yourself. You've got to believe in the you that's inside of you. You've got to sing Whitney Houston songs. That's all Alfred Adler. By the way, I got to tell you, I just saw some videos of Whitney Houston. Still just breaks my heart to watch that woman sing and then to just the wheels flying off. That was a gift, I'll tell you. And speaking of singing and the 1800s, guess what I saw over the weekend?
Someone singing
right.
In the 1800s?
I am so much highfalutiner than you are.
Would that be more highfalutin?
Was it that circus musical with Hugh Jackman?
No.
What was that called?
Showman?
Yeah.
Something
World's
like that?
Greatest Showman. Whatever.
Okay. What? Greatest,
so Wolverine
the greatest
goes to the
Earth.
Circus, otherwise, what you're saying.
Pretty much. I saw it at Redbox, and it was $1.50, and I went, I can't. I just don't care. I don't need to see people singing and twirling around in the air. Sorry, I know everybody loved it, but nevertheless, I'd prefer to listen to Whitney Houston, who said it was the greatest love of all that's happening is inside of me. Think Alfred Adler.
Hmm.
So Adler had some precepts, some principles that were right, but as we will see, courtesy of Rick Thomas, that we don't need to go to Alfred Adler. Because even though in secular psychology they can occasionally shade something right, it'll almost always be wrong. If a child grows up to think that to each his own, it's all about making me happy, That is not a Christ-centered servant life. One of these days, going to share with you a sermon that was preached at the Shepherd's Conference, HB London. It was so convicting about servanthood. It's Jesus in John chapter 13, verses, well, it's really 5 to 10, but 5 through 20 is the whole story. Washing the disciples' feet. Oh, man. To serve one another, that's what we are to be about. And by the way, just as an aside on that particular snippet of scripture, if you've ever wondered, do I need to repent my sins, confess my sins to God, because I'm already forgiven for them? So why would I ask him for forgiveness when I've already been forgiven? It's a great question, and I think John 13 helps us. You recall the scene, the disciples, they're gathered at the upper room. Jesus, he prepares himself to wash their feet. What does Peter say? Oh, no, you don't. Not going to wash my feet. Jesus said to him, unless you let me wash you, you have no part of me. What does Peter do? Overreact. Then wash my entire body. Don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. And Jesus then said something instructive regarding repentance. No, you don't need that. You've been washed by me. You just need to have your feet washed. What was he getting at? I believe the picture is, you and I are born again, we're washed clean, but because we are not yet sanctified, we live in this world, we war against our flesh, the devil, the world system, our feet get dirty. And so we go to Jesus to get them cleansed. That's what I think a daily repentance looks like. It's not to get saved all over again. Oh God, please forgive me for everything that I've ever done again and again and again. But it's keeping that list so short. Lord, I did this today, and I'm sorry for that. Thank you for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Now, yes, you're forgiven, but it's a transactional sort of experience that is just the correct way to communicate to God, the same way that you'd communicate to a human that you've sinned against. That's what Jesus, I think, was saying with washing Peter's just his feet and not his whole body again and again and again. So if you sin and you think, well, how do I talk to God about this? Well, repent of that sin, confess that sin, apologize for that sin. You don't need to get resaved. Just need to have your feet washed. Back to the article from Rick Thomas, Why All Other Psychologies Bow at the Foot of the Bible. He's using Alfred Adler as his test case. Alfred Adler said a child's primary goal is to belong and feel significant. That's the cornerstone of the self-esteem movement. Feeling good about yourself. So this is one of his ways that he would then counsel people. Now, let's say that we took that into Christian counseling. What's the problem? Well, there's a desire to belong. There's a desire inside of us to be a part. There's a desire inside of us to work, to do stuff, to accomplish stuff, because we're image bearers of God. But if Adler takes that good idea and removes God from the principle, what do you have? Complete competitive natures, my self-esteemed ego colliding against your self-ego. You can't esteem someone else as being more significant if you believe that your psychological health is at play. I've got to feel good about me. I don't care about people. Do you see how this squirts out sideways? You either count people as more significant than you, or you're going to count yourself as more significant than they are. You extend Alfred Adler, a good idea, I want to do stuff, I want to accomplish things. Without God becomes the self-esteem movement. With God, it becomes the foot-washing movement. The Christian worldview, says Rick, is to think less about ourselves while considering how to care more about others. And self-absorption is one of our greatest temptations. Adler simply feeds into that. Now, this does raise another question. Well, should I not esteem myself highly? And the answer is no. You esteem others as better than yourself. Perhaps that makes you think, well, that doesn't feel right or even good. That's because there's a difference between worth and esteem. We are invaluable. Why? Because God made us. That's our worth. We are of inestimable worth to God, which, by the way, should release you from a desire to be esteeming yourself. Who cares what the peasants, including myself, think when the king says, I'm beloved? So there's a major difference between Adlerian self-esteem and the current self-esteem movement with the Christian idea that no, we don't esteem ourselves. We serve others. We bow to others, recognizing that we have worth to God. Adler also taught that the misbehaving child is a discouraged child. Writes Rick, the Adlerian child is trying to esteem himself more while seeking to achieve goals so he won't be discouraged. That has never worked for anybody. Ask people who are rich. Are you happy? No. What do you need? More, 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 more. The solution for our kids' discouragement problem is for them to recognize you should be discouraged. You've sinned against God, and you're in hot water, to say the least. And Jesus died for you while you were yet sinning. Now you can remain humble and joy-filled all at the same time and never grow discouraged or weary. That is a taste of the difference between pure biblical counseling, relying solely, sufficiently on the Bible, versus taking something that's secular, even something that appears to be sort of kind of right, and mixing it with your biblical counseling. It's no longer biblical. Now it's an integrated counseling, and it will actually end in disaster for the people you're actually trying to help. Sufficiency. This is Wretched Radio.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Attributes of God. Can God make a rock so big he cannot lift it? God is all-powerful. He created the universe and everything in it, and nothing can thwart his will. So the question of the rock is nonsensical. It does not expose a problem with God, but with the thinking of the one asking the question, and they will one day have to answer to the omnipotent God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Uh-oh. Is your teenager on fire for God? This is Wretched Radio. You say, well, that's a good thing. I want my teenager on fire for God. Well, define fire, for starters. Second of all, maybe not so fast. An article from Alyssa Childers. Four reasons why being on fire for God can be a deceptive indicator of your teen's faith. Just because somebody has a lot of zeal, it doesn't mean that they're really maturing. It doesn't even mean that they're actually a Christian. It was interesting. I think last night, in my 87 and a half hours of private quiet time before I went to bed, was reading 2 Timothy. When Paul told Timothy to rekindle the gift that was given. In other words, stoke those flames. Be using them. Be excited about this. Which is not the word fire, but at least it's related to it, that we can use that term. We know what we mean, being on fire for God. Too many people use the word fire like, I want fire, God, give me fire, 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 I want fire. It's always referring to something that is painful and purifying and something that you do not want to be refined by. Nevertheless, this is a warning that just because your Timothy is on fire for God, it doesn't mean good things are happening on the inside. Not to scare you or anything, but nevertheless, here are the four reasons. One, being on fire for God may reflect a teen's feelings more than their intellectual understanding of the faith. He might be just busy doing stuff. He likes it. He's a part of, so he feels like he's involved with something. Maybe people are giving him some attaboys. Doesn't mean he knows anything. So got to be careful that just because somebody is doing, it doesn't mean that they're a believer in the word. Number two, being on fire for God doesn't necessarily mean a teen is engaging in true discipleship. Faithful discipleship is hard work. I mean, that's where we should be seeing our kids at some point. Okay, doing service at the church, that's a good thing. Volunteering, helping, painting fences, good. But we should also see them with their nose in the Bible. We should know that they are praying, studying, that they're being a part of the community. Those are good indicators. Now, there should be works in keeping with repentance, but if they're just doing stuff and never growing in holiness, loving the Lord through study, prayer, Number three, being on fire for God may be more about misdirected pride than a deeper relationship with God, because they like the attention that it brings them. From the article, a hyper-focus on external indicators of faith can discourage our kids from having the humility it takes to admit to having doubts, questions, or even dry seasons where somehow their faith isn't giving them all the feels. We want to be careful with our kids that they are never expressing any sort of doubts, any sort of questions. Let them doubt. Let them question. You want to address it, of course. Please remember, doubt is not disbelief. Peter was a doubter. I saw somebody's tweet for Easter Sunday. Remember, when Jesus was crucified, all 11, they scattered. They scattered. They fled. They were confused. They were afraid. Now, we all know that they went on to be martyred, except for John, who was just dropped in a vat of boiling oil. So, other than that, why? Did they lose their faith? No. They were confused. They were doubting. And then Jesus reassured them, taught them more. And then their faith became firm to the point of death. It's okay for your kids to ask. It's okay. Let your kids ask questions. Don't be in a panic, mom and dad. And by the way, I'll just say this as an aside, for whatever it's worth. If your kids haven't gone through the teenage years, you maybe don't think that this is going to happen to you, but it will. Because every kid is a sinner. And whether it reflects itself in actual sinful activity, you can be assured it's going on in their heart. There isn't a child who doesn't wrestle with what you've been teaching them. There isn't a child who doesn't wonder, what would it be like to have myself an extended Rumspringa where I can go out and sow my wild oats, where they don't lust or covet or desire or envy? They're going to go through stuff. Don't be in a panic. In fact, I'll go even a step further. Mom and Dad, be careful that you don't get into a panic that your teenager, your 16-year-old, is not as sanctified as you. I hope they're not. Otherwise, you've got some growing to do. It's okay. Let them stumble, let them fumble, let them bumble. You want to bring them to church, that's kind of a non-negotiable. And they need to do it in such a way that they don't look like 7 days rain. But that's just as a polite courtesy, and because you're commanded to train up your child and you want to show them the importance of church, which happened to be, look, you would think that this show is prepared and organized. Actually, Todd, we wouldn't. How do you help your kid know that church is a good thing? This article from Stephen Keneal, or it's Stephen Neal. How do you encourage your kids to see that church is valuable first? Our children won't see the church as valuable unless you see the church as valuable. How do you treat church? You can be assured that's how the kids are going to treat church. Guaranteed. Dan, you are not leading the way. We go to church on Sunday morning. Your kids won't either. Or if you shop and bop and hop all over the place all of the time, you can be pretty much assured your kids are going to do the same thing. Why? Because they see that you don't take church seriously. They don't have to either. Quote, if we're happy to permit them to go to anything that clashes with church, it will be clear to our children that church is something that fits around other priorities as it suits us. Soccer. I'm so sorry. It's the pollen here in Atlanta that soccer. Gymnastics. Sorry. I took my medication and everything. It's Allerclear, I think, that I'm taking. It's fexofen. Traveling
tennis. Drug.
Not working too well, though. The number one way you can get your kids that church is important is to model its importance. Make it a priority. A lot of kids go to church kicking against the goads. Okay. How you respond to those episodes is key. Hey, you're going to have a good, straight, like it, sing! I don't think we should force our kids to sing. We're asking our kids to praise King Jesus. Not if they don't want to. Wouldn't do that to a pagan, which apparently your kid is. Don't force them. Model it. Show them the joyfulness of worshiping. Quote, if we are happy to give way at the first request to stay home from church because it's boring or whatever, we've essentially seeded the ground without a fight. But just replace the word, this is going to hurt, replace the word church with the word school. Your kid wakes up and says, I'm tired, I don't want to go to school. Okay, fine. Doubt it. Now you're going to go to school. Why? Because you esteem school as being more urgent and important than church? Uh-oh. That's a problem. The author writes, when I went through a period like this as a believing teenager, my parents made it incredibly difficult for me to not go. You can just put this one in your holster and use as you see fit, Mom and Dad. They made the choice to stay home as hard as they could. If I didn't go, there were chores in the home that I would have to do while they were gone. My allowance would be withheld. The lifts in the car to my friends' houses would have dried up for a time. Or I could go to church and retain such privileges. Your mileage may vary. The fourth reason that being on fire for God may not be a good thing for your child. It may be indicative of spiritual ADD. Well, I don't know what that is, but I'm pretty certain I can relate to it. If being on fire for God isn't accompanied by consistent prayer, compassion for others, careful study of the Bible, and an honest examination of doubts and questions, that fire may not be a true signal of their spiritual maturity. It actually may be an indicator of shallow faith, chasing after the next spiritual high, or an uninformed faith that is following a wrong spirit altogether. Is your child on fire for God? That's good. Don't let this discourage you from seeing your kid being active, but don't take that as the definitive sign that they're definitely saved. By the way, have to do a shout out. Where is that book? Justin Peters. I can see it, but I can't see it. Justin Peters. Just Google Justin Peters at Amazon.com and you'll see his book. Joey, what's the name of the Justin Peters book? Do you have Justin Peters' book? Permit the little children.
Suffer the children? Something like that?
Something like that. Look it up. It'll be very helpful for you. Be patient, Mom and Dad. Look for new fruit. Not their same stuff, just a little bit more. Look for new fruit. Encourage. Challenge. And dare I say, sometimes let them make really bad decisions. Not stuff that's going to have long effects. But let them sin the way that God lets you sin. Let them test their spiritual wings before they leave the house. Because if you don't do that, you might just discover that little bird is going to fall from the nest and crash. And you'd rather deal with that while they're at home than when they run away to the university. Do not hinder them, Joey. Is that what it's
correct
called? Justin Peters. Very, very helpful. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here today. Glad you would spend part of your day after Christmas, or Boxing Day, depending on where you are, listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you very much for sending us your wretched stories. We truly do love hearing from you. Idea@wretched.org is a great place to send your story. Idea@wretched.org. Let me share one from Saka in Finland. I don't think they celebrate Boxing Day. I'm not sure, though. From Saka, this is a thank you from Finland. I truly love and binge watch your videos on YouTube almost every day. As a believer who serves as a teacher in my fellowship, I find your videos stimulating and comforting because here in Finland, Reformed conservative theology is scoffed upon a lot. Saka, it's scoffed upon a lot most everywhere. To share your wretched story with us, idea@wretched.org. And to help us make more wretched stories possible, become a gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate has all the details. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas. You know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas too. Gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources, for free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Books of the Bible. Deuteronomy means second law. As the Israelites prepared to enter the Promised Land after wandering 40 years, God reminds them of how he rescued them from Egypt, what he commands in his law, and the blessings and curses that come with keeping or breaking his law. God is faithful to provide the inheritance he has promised to his children. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
His Scottish accent isn't very good, but his preaching sure is.
The prevailing and the oppressive assumption of today is that there is actually no such thing as truth.
That, of course, would be Alistair Begg. This is Wretched Radio. Alistair Begg, talking about our current culture, not to just diss, not to just put down, but to equip us to engage with our culture. He starts with a little reminder that we are living in a postmodern world, and Alistair Begg is not a postmodern girl. Why don't I just let him preach?
The prevailing and the oppressive assumption of today is that there is actually no such thing as truth or any real sense of right and wrong, at least in the sense that we can attest to it all of the time, everywhere, and for everyone. And this relativism should be understood biblically.
Amen.
It's not something that has just come out of nowhere. And behind the relativism and all that is represented in it is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." And the relativism and postmodernism that is represented in the philosophies and experiences of our day should be understood in that way. This is an argument, this is a lofty opinion, and this is raised against the knowledge of God.
Oh, that's so helpful from Alistair Begg. This can actually help you even with your parenting. Say what? Instead of listening to somebody and hearing what they say and then going, okay, I accept what you say on the surface, therefore this is going to be the consequence, this is my response, stop. Analyze it, diagnose it, if you will, biblically. We look at our culture that is postmodern and we go, oh, they're crazy. Well, yeah, we all are after the fall. But what exactly is going on biblically? Because if we don't understand what's happening biblically, we're not going to respond rightly. What is wrong with our culture? Well, what's wrong with our culture is we're in a spiritual battle. There's a war going on. This is much bigger than just marriage, much bigger than economic issues, Marxism. This is much bigger than that. This is in the context of a spiritual war. Alistair Begg reminding us that the result of this particular culture, frankly, quite weird.
And once again, one does not have to go looking around for these things. If you take what is currently a huge multi-billion dollar industry in the realm of virtual reality, avatars, invented coinage, and a whole notion of quasi-reality. In the press in the last 2 weeks here, there have been articles concerning how many people have embraced an avatar, an invention of themselves, through whom they communicate in this quasi-real world. And when they invent themselves, the article pointed out, if they're a little person like me, then their avatar is a big, tall person. If you're a funny-looking little character, then you're a magnificent-looking character. And these people are living in a strange world. And we're going to go and speak to them about reality. They say, well, no, there's no reality. Talk to my avatar.
Exactly. What was Spielberg's latest movie, or is it just coming out now? I can't recall. He had The Post
Ready and Player then One.
Ready Player One. Where it's better, forget Keanu Reeves trying to get out of the Matrix. They want to get into it because the world is so bad. It's so hard. Sounds like culture, doesn't it? Highest suicide rates ever. Highest depression rates ever. People want out of this current reality, and they're willing, desiring to be in a virtual reality. Why? They have no grounding. They have no truth. They have no way of processing and thinking these things through. They've got the wrong software. Everything about their thinking is kafritz. Now, we know that our thinking isn't perfect, but that's the process of sanctification, that God progressively fixes our brains so that we have the mind of Christ more and more. Alistair Begg now, helping us to make sure that we respond rightly to this world. And he talks about two ditches that we can fall into. We want to reach these people. Don't fall into the first ditch of postmodern response.
The first one that is possible, we might refer to as admonition. Admonition. In other words, to respond to the cultural milieu in which we find ourselves living in a spirit of condemnation. I encountered this when I came to America for the first time in 1972. I won't tell you where the church was, but I went to a church. My hair was rather long, and it didn't fit the framework. It didn't fit my mother's framework either, but that's another question altogether. And after I'd addressed the church, the man said, there you go, folks, look at that. Even someone who looks like that can be a Christian. But it was this same man who introduced me to a phrase that I'd never heard. And that was, he said, that apparently America was going to hell in a handbasket. And what was most troubling, though, was that he actually seemed pretty pleased about it.
The spirit of admonition. We see the world and it's nothing but critique, 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 critique. Now, do they need to be critiqued? Yes. We should start with the household of faith. Nevertheless, we preach the gospel. We point out sin to lead them to the Savior. But that's not what Alistair Begg is describing here. He's talking about an attitude that, well, if you will, kind of resembles the sons of thunder.
There's biblical precedent for this kind of approach. The sons of thunder were right along those lines, weren't they? Coming back from the evangelistic venture in Samaria, where the response has not been exactly what you would call fantastic, they said to Jesus, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? The kind of reverse altar call approach. And Jesus said, no, that would be a no.
Got to be careful that we don't adopt that same spirit. Seeing the culture, they're just lost. Call down fire. They're all going to hell. And who cares? Now, that's one ditch. Don't be too quick to dismiss yourself from that category, because that's a pretty easy one to fall into, because it is a wee bit frustrating out there. However, there is another ditch in response to postmodernism we don't want to fall into.
The second poor alternative is accommodation. And that approach continues in certain quarters, and tragically, not just now in the quarters of that which we would regard as liberalism, but actually in quarters that would now be within the broader framework of evangelicalism. So if our audience is offended by our theology, then we can just switch to psychology. If they don't like the notion that they are guilty, lost, sinful, responsible, and accountable to God, then we can change that a little. After all, we do need a crowd.
Ouch.
If propositional truth claims are unwelcome, then we'll just tell stories.
Welcome to the seeker-sensitive movement. The spirit of accommodation. Don't make anybody feel bad about anything. Unless, of course, you happen to be conservative, then you should feel terrible about your high view of the Bible. That's the spirit of accommodation. Never judging, never saying anything. We need to remember that we're the church and that our job isn't just to be a wet blanket. Our job is to preach the laws of God so that we can proclaim the grace of God. That's our this culture. In other words, we need to be preaching the Bible.
So what are we to do? We say no to admonition. We say no to accommodation. And we say yes to proclamation.
Amen.
To proclamation. The weapons of our warfare are strong for tearing down strongholds and those notions that set themselves against the knowledge of God. God has entrusted to us not only the armor that protects us as we go into battle, but he has also provided us with the weapon of our warfare.
The Bible. We need to take it out of its sheath and wield it, but lovingly, not with a spirit of just, we're better, you're doing it all wrong, our society would be in better shape if you would stop. We want to win people. We want people to repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so we don't simply accommodate. We don't constantly condemn with a spirit of admonition. Instead, we preach the law to bring about the knowledge of sin. And then we point them to the Savior who died for them while they were yet sinning so that they will see God as being magnificent, repent, and put their trust in him. That is the response and goal of living in a postmodern world. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.